Hello, everyone. Hey, it's great to see you. I'm really, really glad that you're here, and I'm really glad to be with you. So for weeks, we've been greeting each other with Merry Christmas, and now we are making the switch to Happy New Year. And these are the days that we consider how to make the most of the fresh start that the calendar is going to offer us. And whether you make formal New Year's resolutions or you do not, you can't avoid being challenged to consider how you can grow in 2026. And if you ask our culture what you should prioritize in the coming year, the answer will be new goals, new plans, new habits, turn the page, reinvent yourself, right? But I want to challenge the assumption that the best thing you can do in the new year is to ramp up your optimism, ramp up your ambition. There's nothing wrong with those things. But my advice as you prepare to step into 2026 is to start with surrender. A posture of submission to God and His Word will take you much further over the next 12 months than an annual refill of discipline and drive. My home state is Virginia, and during my college and young adult years, I often drove by the location where Robert E. Lee surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant to bring the Civil War to an end. Grant had written to Lee more than once asking him to give up the fight to stop the bloodshed. However, it took some time for Lee to realize that the war had become unwinnable for the Confederate Army. And once General Lee faced the facts and asked Grant for terms of surrender, he was surprised by the response. The victorious general said nothing about prosecution or prison for Lee and his officers. Instead, Grant invited Lee and his army to simply stop fighting and start living. It was spring, so the soldiers were instructed to give up their weapons and return home to plant their fields. Confederate soldiers who had not eaten in days were offered meal rations. Many were allowed to take horses and mules used in the war effort home to help jumpstart the planting and the plowing. And all they had to do was surrender to begin enjoying the full benefits of freedom. Well, God has a similar invitation for us, but strangely, many of us spend our lives dodging God's offer, dodging God's authority, and ignoring His guidance. Why do we do that? Because we have a self-destructive, warped understanding of what it means to be free. We think freedom is living by our own rules and working to please ourselves. But that is a lie from the enemy who wants to downgrade our lives and separate us from the life that God has designed for us. So, friend, if you want the coming year to be full of growth and joy, do not start with optimism and self-improvement. Instead, begin with surrender and self-abandonment. The big question is not, what are you going to achieve in 2026? The big question is, whose voice are you going to trust and follow in 2026? I think Jesus' half-brother James does a good job of outlining this for us in his New Testament book. And I'll warn you, James does not sugarcoat his spiritual instruction. He does not beat around the bush. Rather, James speaks with clarity, which is what you and I need in a world that is full of compromise and bad advice. Look at James 4, verse 7. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. Now, that is not the kind of feel-good, happy advice that we are accustomed to hearing when the new year is rolling around. But in the verses just before those that we read, James is even more direct, if you can imagine that. He says that seeking friendship with the world makes us an enemy with God. And I'm pretty sure that James could not have landed a job writing greeting cards for Hallmark. He is not nearly subtle enough, sweet enough. No, he is too bold, too blunt for that type of writing. Now, the kind of friendship with the world that James is condemning does not include enjoying a good meal with people we love, or laughing with friends, or enjoying the beauty of nature. James is not saying that having fun and enjoying life is sinful. He is saying that the unbelieving world has a value system that competes for our loyalty. And too often, we willingly gravitate toward that value system. Because you and I live in that world, that compromised value system, we're constantly being exposed to its values. We're being seduced. So with one hand, we reach for worldly pleasure and comfort and power and approval and success. And with the other hand, we reach for God. And when we try to hold firmly to both, what happens? We feel ourselves being pulled. Sometimes we feel like we're being torn until we are forced to choose what we are going to hold and what we are going to release. And James has a word, a really strong word for the person who tries to enjoy the best that God has to offer and the best that the world has to offer. James says that person is an adulterer. The person who says, I love and follow Jesus, who will not let go of the world, is like someone who makes a vow to marry who will not let go of the single life. So James uses the most egregious form of human betrayal to make us understand how offensive it is to God when we say that we love him most, but we give our energy, our time, and our resources to other things. Now, if you're wondering what it is that James really wants from us, it is not to feel guilty. If you grew up in a religious tradition or in a home that tried to make you feel guilty enough to stop doing bad things, then you might wrongly believe that that is what James is after as he writes these really strong words. He is not after that. He is trying to teach us that the joy we want from our faith is the result of going all in. Trying to hold on to both Jesus and the world will not produce the kind of joy that you and I want from believing in and following Jesus. There is no joy in trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom, just as there is no joy in trying to sustain both a marriage and an affair. We cannot belong to both God and the world and be at peace, friends. Our hearts just will not allow us to fully enjoy living that way. We can't do it. We're not designed to do it. So James tells us what we need to do. James 4:7 in the New International Version reads, submit yourselves then to God. Now humility, the word in the other version, humility is the attitude that empowers submission, but James calls us to fully surrender our lives to God. To lean into that Civil War scene with Grant and Lee at Appomattox. Do not continue battling God for authority over your life when he has already won the war. He is the creator and he is our judge, and so we will all eventually surrender to him. So the choice that will make 2026 a breakthrough year for you is full surrender, full submission to God. That is the choice, the only choice that will move the needle for you spiritually. Stop bouncing back and forth between the things of God and the world. That only results in frustration and lack of joy. Stop changing the channel from listening to Jesus' voice to listening to and heeding the world's voice. Repent from the affair that you are having with the world and surrender your whole life to God. Friend, when you hear the word surrender, I do not want you to equate it with a call to be weak or passive. This is not a call to be apathetic or indifferent. Surrender is not giving up on everything. Surrender is giving everything over to God. Jonathan Rumi is the actor who plays Jesus in the TV series The Chosen, which is based on the New Testament Gospels. Rumi had been living in Los Angeles for 8 years without much career success as an actor. He was defeated, he was broke. In fact, he said this, there was one day in May of 2018 that I woke up on a Saturday morning and saw that I was $100 in overdraft. I had $20 cash in my pocket. I had no paycheck in sight, no work. I'd maxed out my credit cards. I literally did not know how I was going to exist. And that is when Rumi realized that in every other area of his life, he had invited God to lead him. But when it came to his acting career, he thought he knew better than God. And so he had not surrendered it. After all, Hollywood is not a spiritual environment, it's a secular environment. And he thought, I can navigate this better than God. And so he began to feel convicted about not having surrendered his acting career to God, and he invited God to take charge of his career. And it felt strange for him to even say it, but later that day, some unexpected money came his way, and 3 months later, Dallas Jenkins, the writer and the director of The Chosen, offered Rumi the role of Jesus, and that obviously changed his trajectory as an actor. So friend, here's my question. What part of your life have you been unwisely thinking you know how to manage better than God? Is it your dating life? Your romantic world? Is it your marriage? Is it your parenting? Is it your life at work, your relationship with supervisors and coworkers? What part of your world have you yet to surrender actively to God? And what price are you paying because you haven't surrendered? I want us to spend the rest of our time together highlighting four parts of our lives that you and I have to surrender to God if we are going to fully submit and surrender to Him in 2026. These may not be the only things that you and I need to surrender, but they account for a large portion of our lives. And I'm going to express them in the first person, so that each of us will remember them in a personal way. And if you want to make a note of these or put a note on your phone so that you can come back to these and remind yourself to surrender in these ways, I think that's a good idea. So first, I surrender my body. Now, you may have expected me to say that you should first surrender your heart to God, that you should first surrender your intentions or your thoughts. But I want this message to be as practical as it can be. I want you to look at Romans 12, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind God will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now look, I am glad that you came to this place today, and I hope you participated as we sang together. I am glad that you are in a worship gathering today. But the writer of Romans makes it very clear that true worship is not just coming to a place and singing some songs and saying some prayers and listening to a teaching, but it is surrendering, turning over our bodies to God. You see, your body is where your faith becomes visible to you and to other people. And it is the part of you that you are most likely to withhold from God. A few years ago, a company selling workout gear produced a commercial that referred to our bodies as temples. And that is actually a biblical concept, but there was one problem with the ad that separated it from what the scripture teaches. It suggested that our bodies are our temples rather than God's temple. You see, if my body is my temple, then the purpose of my body is to please me. But if my body is God's temple, the purpose of my body is to please Him, to bring honor to Him. Look, it's not your intentions or your beliefs that determine whether or not your life and your body bring glory to God. It is your body that determines whether or not your life brings glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You must honor God with your body." Whose car do you treat with more care and concern? Your own car, or when you are driving a car that belongs to someone else, driving a friend's car? You drive your friend's car more cautiously because you feel responsible for it, and you always have the thought, this is not my car. I need to take care of it. Well, the same thing is true of your body. It does not belong to you. So don't be selfish with it. Don't be casual with it. Treat it in a way that honors the owner of that body. And I like the rationale that Paul gives in Romans 12 for you and me doing this. He doesn't say that we should give our bodies to God in the hope that God will love us and that God will bless us. That's not what Paul says. He says that we should do it because of all that Jesus has already done for us. In other words, surrendering your body to God is not a payment by which you are purchasing forgiveness or the love and affection of God. It is a response by which you are expressing gratitude for all God has done for you. And living this way conveys that we belong to Jesus, not just in theory, but in practice. So here's the second one. I surrender my future. A Harvard psychologist said that the average person spends 12% of every day thinking about the future. And that is probably why surrendering the future is one of the more difficult things that you and I do. You see, the future is where our fears reside. And the future is where we store our plans and our expectations and our assumptions about how life should unfold. We hope all those good things we want for ourselves are coming in the future. And most of our anxiety, we're anxious about today, don't get me wrong, but most of our anxiety is not about what has happened today. Most of our anxiety is about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Surrendering the future does not mean that it is wrong for you to make plans. It means that you and I stop presuming that our plan is God's plan. It means releasing the illusion that if we think far enough ahead, if we prepare thoroughly enough, if we worry about things intensely enough, then we can control all the outcomes. Have you ever found yourself believing that if you'll just worry about everything, somehow it'll work out? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow." Now, the details of this promise really matter. Jesus did not say that you and I will get everything we want if we'll seek his kingdom and do what's right. He did not suggest that life is going to be completely predictable. He did say that God would be faithful, and he did say that we will receive everything we need. When I surrender the future, I am saying, "Lord, I trust you more than my timeline. I trust you more than all my backup plans. I trust you more than my fears about what may or may not go the way I hope." Here's the third thing that you and I need to surrender. I surrender my identity. The gospel of this age is that you and I have the authority and the capacity to determine who we are. But the gospel of Christ is that we have been created for God's pleasure and that we are who he says we are. The best golfer in the world over the last few years has been Scottie Scheffler. He's in contention for almost every tournament, and he has won many of them, including the most coveted tournaments, the four majors. And during a press conference, he hasn't won all the four majors yet, but he's on his way. During a press conference after his victory at the Masters, sporting the iconic green jacket that the winner always receives, Scheffler was asked how he balances his fierce desire to compete with the other parts of his life. And that question gave Scottie Scheffler the opportunity to open up about his personal faith. He replied, "The reason why I play golf is that I'm trying to glorify God with my life. So for me, my identity is not a golf score. My wife Meredith told me this morning, if you win this golf tournament today, or if you lose it by 10 shots, or if you never win another golf tournament, I'm still going to love you, and you're still going to be the same person, and Jesus loves you, and nothing changes." So Scheffler continued, "So all I want to do is glorify God. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm in this position." Have you absorbed that truth as well as Scottie Scheffler? What you and I do is not nearly as visible as what Scottie Scheffler does, But some of us sometimes get lost in the visibility and in what other people think about what we do. The most difficult thing to surrender is our view of who we are or who we should be. Because we carry labels, and some of those labels are earned by us, and some of them are assigned by other people to us, and some of them are self-constructed or self-imagined. And those labels are intended by us or others to identify us, but in most cases, they do not describe who we are in God's eyes. And He is the one who determines our identity. Friends, surrendering your identity completely to God can be frightening, but it is so freeing. And by doing so, you are releasing your right to define yourself by your performance, by your past, by your reputation, by your appearance, by what has been done to you. The Christian life is not about making the most of your life. The Christian life is about receiving new life from Christ. And that life becomes our identity. That's who you are to God. You are a recipient of new life through Jesus. Your life is not about managing your image. Your life is about being remade in His image. Your life is not about clinging to an identity that's built on achievement or approval or comparison with other people. Because if you try to do that, you're going to end up exhausted and insecure and unsure of who you are. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let your identity be anchored in Christ so you can live freely and honestly and courageously. Here's the fourth and final thing that you and I need to surrender. I surrender my time. You know, time may be the most valuable resource that we are called to surrender because it cannot be replenished. In this life, at least, it can't be replenished. You know, if we lose money, we can sometimes recover money. If we lose our strength, we can sometimes recover our strength. If a relationship begins to weaken, we can often strengthen that relationship. But once a moment in time passes, that moment is gone forever. And yet time is often the last thing you and I place in God's hands. Very few of us wake up asking God, what do you want me to do with my time today? How would you have me use it? Next to sleeping and working, Americans spend more time viewing our devices than anything else. And we might actually be spending more time on our devices than we spend sleeping and working. One study said that we spend a staggering 11 hours a day viewing media of some kind, reading, listening, watching things. The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote this: it is not that we have a short time to live, but that we waste a lot of it. Life is long enough, and a sufficiently generous amount has been given to us for the highest achievements if we are all well invested. But when it is wasted in heedless luxury and spent on no good activity, we are forced at last by death's final constraint to realize that it has passed away before we knew it was passing. Most of us do not intentionally waste our time. We just spend it and manage it carelessly. Our days fill up, our calendars get crowded, our activities multiply, our screens are turned on. And suddenly the weeks and months and the years blur together. And we tell ourselves that someday we're going to slow down and value time more. Someday we're going to pray more, and someday we're going to serve more, and someday we're going to invest more deeply in the people and the things that matter most to us. But our phones never offer us a notification that reads, "Today is someday." Your phone will never tell you that today is someday, but today is the someday that you should begin doing those things. And this is why the Bible speaks to us so bluntly about time, not to threaten us, but to awaken us. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Surrendering our time is not about doing more. It is about doing more of what counts. It is choosing engagement over distraction. It's about aligning our calendars with our values. Time surrendered to God is never wasted. Even if it's time to rest, if it is surrendered to God, it's not wasted. It becomes purposeful, meaningful, wise.